In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, which means your sins, your brothers and sisters whom he loves. The concept of military parades has been something of a hot topic in our country lately. But the concept is not new. And one of the grandest of all took place in May 1865 at the conclusion of the Civil War. There's a lot of congestion in Washington, D.C. in May 1865 as 145,000 troops from three Union armies, those of the Potomac, Tennessee, and Georgia, marched past cheering throngs of onlookers. The armies marched down Washington streets for 2 days and then quietly, almost instantly melted away to their homes and went back to life. The same thing happened in World War I. Some 9 months after the armistice happened, 25,000 troops led by General John Pershing were cheered mightily as they received the nation's thanks before returning to the factory, the farm, and the store. Same happened in World War II. And of course, there's always been local parades for troops returning home. The concept of celebrating victorious troops or leaders is not new. In fact, it goes much further back than the Civil War. 2,000 years ago, the people of Jesus' day would have been very familiar with that concept. The Romans could throw a military parade as no one ever could, and they didn't mind going down the main streets showing off the latest developments in chariot technology and armor and spears and so forth that they had. In fact, when they would conquer a city, often a general would march parade right down the main street of that city and force all the captives to be onlookers to that parade. The people in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago knew how to throw a victorious military parade. And so they were excited. When on a day that we as Christians call Palm Sunday, they saw someone that they thought might be their king, who would once again restore military and political might and glory to Jerusalem. And he was going to be riding into the city. And well, seemed like a pretty nice day for a parade. Military parades are not haphazard things. The details are planned very precisely, usually to make very specific points to those who are looking on. The same was true 2,000 years ago in Jesus' victory parade on Palm Sunday. The details were very well planned out. First of all, it's a time when a lot of people are going to be there. It's the Passover feast, one of three times of the year when pilgrims from all over the world journey to Jerusalem for worship. Lots of people. That's good. You need that for a big parade. Secondly, you need to ride in on something mighty. Now, personally, I think I would have chosen a chariot, a nice steed. But Jesus does something different. And it is very planned out. He chooses a donkey. A colt with a foal of a donkey. And did you catch how well planned out that detail was? You heard in our first reading, 550 years before Jesus was born, Zechariah prophesying that he would come in just this very way, on a donkey. Palm branches are being waved, a sign of victory. Shouts go up, Hosanna to the Son of David. And that was a term that was used to say, this is our man. He's number one. He is God. Hosanna, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Those words could be praise. Those words could also be just a touch political too. Remember how David won victories for us? Well, David Part 2 is coming, and he's riding in, folks. And no one's going to get in his way. Ah, but then we look at those details a little bit more, and we see that this differs from most military parades in some ways, too. First of all, the context. Most military parades happen after victory has been won, after the battle is over. Then you celebrate in March, but here, the one going into battle hasn't started that intense battle that'll take place on Friday. He's marching in. And then again, that mode of transportation, I just can't get past that. A donkey, why? Well, it's a sign of peace. And maybe if the crowds and his disciples, especially, including Peter, who liked to wield swords, and practice his swordsmanship. We'll see that on Thursday. Hang around for that part of the story. And paid a little bit more attention. That picture of Jesus riding in on a donkey conveyed something very specific. It wasn't military intimidation. It's just the opposite. I come in peace. I come in lowly pomp, as we just sang, to die. But then as I look at some more details here, one more that pops out to me is in verse 6-7. The crowds are there as he is riding in. The disciples throw their cloaks on the donkey. He has a little bit of a cushion. But then verse 8, this one always gets me. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. They're throwing their clothes down in the path that he will come. I guess if we wanted to be more realistic this morning in our parade, we could have had our children throwing down their clothes on the way, but that wouldn't have seemed right for church etiquette, right? But I mean, that's what they were doing. They were throwing their clothes down in his path. It was a sign of complete adoration. I'm just saying in without words, we will follow you. You are the king. We throw our clothes down on the path so that your donkey won't even have to walk on the dirt. When I think about that, I think, would I have done that? Now, I would have been excited to be there too, and I like the idea of grabbing these things and waving them. That sounds a lot of fun, but these people didn't own a lot of clothing. Maybe some of them, one set, two sets, maybe max in their life. And they're taking the only clothes that they have and they're throwing them on the ground and he's going to ride over. Would you do that? It's dirty. It's dusty. And you've been to parades. You know what horses or donkeys can do. I don't think I'd want that having been done on my clothes. But they do it. They celebrate the arrival of their king. We're still in the season of Lent, even though we have a festive boost here today. But Lent is a time for self-examination and repentance. We've been doing this all the way along in these past 40-plus days. And that detail makes me stop and think. Not just would I throw down my clothes in the path of Jesus, but would I throw down, would I lay down my life for him? Would I throw down, would I lay down anything that would get in the way of me focusing on him? Would I so unabashedly and proudly praise him to the world out there or in my life? Because there are so many times where I'm reluctant to lay down my life, my cloaks, my comforts, myself. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will give you all that you need. Oh, yes. I will give you life. But I say, yes, Jesus, that sounds nice, but it's really hard for me to lay down, to give up control over certain things in my life. Because if I can just control certain things in my life, or if I can just control certain people in my life, then I can feel that it's going to be okay. Can I just keep doing that, Jesus? I don't really have to let go of everything if you call me to do that, do I? Lord Jesus, I'd like to lay down a little bit more of my money to advance missions here and in the world, but Lord, I need my stuff, and I think my stuff might break. By the time it does, there's going to be new stuff. Other people can lay down their stuff. They have more stuff than I do. I can lay down my stuff a little bit later, after I get out of college, after I get that job, after I retire. Someone else can give, right, God? Yeah. Lord Jesus, you call us to lay down our pride. But Lord, is it really true, O Lord, that I do nothing to deserve heaven, that I'm completely dead and helpless and evil and sin-filled, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, and all those other politically incorrect things that you say in that book, or the Bible? Lord, is that really true? Because when I look at some of the heroin addicts out there and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the losers of this world, I can't be as bad as they are, right? So I can keep a little bit of that pride that also makes me feel a little better to say, well, at least I'm not like. Yes, Lord, I hear this in Lent. You call us to throw aside everything that would hinder our walk with you and the sin that would so easily entangle. But Lord, there's some sins that I don't think entangle that bad. I think, Lord, that there's a couple of sins that I can kind of keep tucked away. My little household idols of this or that. They're not really going to get in the way. They don't really hurt anyone. Some of these sins are just who I am. It's just how I was born. It's just my personality. It's just my thing that I need to get through because I got a hard life, God. I don't know if you know what it's like to have a hard life like I do. So it's not wrong if I just keep a little bit of that sin to play with from time to time, right? I mean, I don't really have to think about all those things I should repent of. Oh, no one's perfect, right, God? Ooh. And then, Lord, finally, yes, I'll hold on to all of your word, but there are some parts of your word that I just don't understand. I just don't want to get, and I don't know if you know this, but it's just not that popular in 2018. So, can we just shove some of it aside? Or perhaps, finally, when we do look into our hearts, we see that sin, we see that guilt, and the hardest thing for us to lay aside is the thought that God really does forgive us all that guilt that wraps up in there. Lord, you tell me I'm forgiven. You tell me it's going to be all okay. But God, it's hard. It's hard to lay aside the guilt that clouds my heart and my mind. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Wait, there it is. That's what happens. As we repent and we do what we've been doing through Lent and we start to look into our heart and mind and we see all these ways where we failed God, when we see all these things we would not lay aside, when we see that it is us who has caused him to ride into Jerusalem to die, when we see that there is nothing that we can contribute to this march, not one palm branch, not one piece of clothing, not one hurrah really pushes him on. The reason he's going there is because I'm so helpless and I need him. But then, I can cast aside every self-made way to find my way to heaven, and I can simply shout with the crowd, Hosanna, Lord, save me, I have no other way. And then I'm ready, and you are too, to receive what he wants to give you today in Palm Sunday. I'm impressed that that crowd laid aside their cloaks, but the main point here is not what that crowd gave up. And some in that crowd certainly might have turned their back within the week. Some of his own disciples did that too. In fact, they deserted him and fled. But on Palm Sunday, I see him going in and I see him laying aside, throwing down everything for me and for you. He who is mighty God over all of the heavens did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't going to hold on white-knuckled to his power of heaven. He would put it all aside and he became obedient to death on a cross. When Jesus was riding in on Palm Sunday, he was laying aside his comfort. He was laying aside his life because he knew where this journey ended. It ended in death. And it wasn't the crowds prompting him on.
lose his heart. Because from eternity, he looked out and he saw those crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw me trapped and dead in my sin. And he saw you overwhelmed with grief and anxiety and shame. And he said, "Yes, Lord, let me march on. Let me go to war." And then he went to war. And in that week, the greatest week, the week that changed the world, his parade led to Calvary. And through suffering and death and hell, he defeated the axis of evil, sin, death, and hell, for you and for me. And in this week, he paid for every single one of my sins. The ones that I realize, the ones I don't even realize. The ones that bring me grief and shame that I never want you to know about. And the ones that I think it's still okay to play around with from time to time. He died for it all on the cross. And now his message to us is to say, "Come. Come. Follow me. Follow me in this parade. Don't stand on the side. Get behind me. Oh, you're not going to help me to save yourself. Stand at a distance, but just rejoice in what I do for you. And rejoice in the fact that now you can lay aside some wonderful things too. You can lay aside, you can throw down that guilt that haunts you in the night. Come, look at what I've done for you on the cross. It is finished," I cried. "Come, come, lay aside that anxiety, that doubt, wondering what's going to happen in life. Did you see how I planned out the details of this ride? I had a donkey where it should be at the right time. Do you think I'm going to overlook a single detail in your life? No, all will work out for your eternal good. Lay aside your doubt whether I could love you. This is how much I loved you. I have nail marks in my hands to prove it. Lay aside your fear, for I have risen again from the dead, and I have defeated that sinister enemy of death that would haunt you too. Lay aside your gloom and despair, for I love you. Lay aside your doubt, for I am your God. Join with me in the parade and sing Hosanna." That's Jesus' message to us today. In 1865, as the troops were marching through Washington, D.C., the crowds were so overwhelmed they started to sing. And they sang a song called "Goodbye, Old Glory." This is how the song goes. "Four weary years of toil and blood, with loyal hearts and true, by field and fortress, plain and flood, we fought that rebel crew. But victory is ours at last, the mighty work is through. Sound drums and bugles loud and fast, his is our last tattoo. The mighty work is through." That's what they sang after the Civil War. Isn't that what we sing this week? Isn't that what Jesus says? It is finished. So when we say, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," we know that we are saved. It is done. The mighty work is through. That's what we sing and say as we wave those palm branches. When we look at Palm Sunday, we say, "Yes, Lord, this is all about Jesus." When Jesus looks at Palm Sunday, he says, "This is all about you. This is what I came to do for you. This is what I give you. Life eternal, now, forever. Hosanna in the highest. The work is through." Amen.